left that microphone for me to deal with. We appreciate the presence of each and every one this morning. We made a special request from the eldership in that the members here contact Ron and Wanda Yarborough. We've been dealing with this issue for some time now, privately, teaching in their homes, begging and pleading. We are drawing to the end of the process of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. This is a last-ditch effort. We have exhausted our possibilities. Our discussion this morning has to do with blending in. Now, I know it would be a very long time for some of you, but can you remember back to the time when you first heard the truth? I know some of you were raised in the church, and that's a good thing. It has many pluses, being raised in the church, because you have that foundation laid at a very early age in your life. But in my own life, and I compare it to Luke chapter 7, where Jesus taught about two debtors, one owing little and one owing much, and who would love the most, and they rightly answered by saying, the one who was forgiven much. For folks like me, I remember coming in contact, and there was no doubt in my mind that it was the truth. Bibles were in hand, pages being turned, folks showing me and pointing me in the right direction. One of my fondest memories, Brother Bob, and you can probably relate to this, all those old houses had a porch swing. Well, first of all, they had a porch. And then they had a porch swing, and Opal and I would be out there on that porch swing in the cool of the evening, and she would be talking to me and showing me the truth. I remember the Bible studies with my future father-in-law and how excited I became in searching and finding the truth. I can recall very vividly the day that I stepped out of that pew, Brother Raby, and moved in the direction of the preacher that was offering the invitation. I almost said I was frightened, but that's not an accurate description. There was terror in my heart because I knew the state of my soul. And like the eunuch of Acts chapter 8, the preacher and I went down into the water. I was immersed, baptized, for the remission of my sins in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And that preacher and I came up out of the water. I can remember the joy that swept over my soul. I promise you, that eunuch didn't have anything on me when it came to going on his way rejoicing. You know why? Because I had brought a lot of baggage to that water. There was a lot of sin to take care of. But you know the great thing about it? I was taught and knew at that juncture, at that point in time, that Jesus could take care of those sins through his blood. I said all of that to say this. How many times has that precious process been repeated throughout the course of history? No doubt on many occasions. Probably too many to count. Now that was the sugar. Here comes the molasses. That process, no doubt, has taken place many times, but that which comes afterward on occasions is not so pretty a picture, is it? After receiving the benefits that a person has in Christ Jesus from his shed blood. Yes, they do go on rejoicing, but then they get too busy for their own good. And I would say they get too busy living. Their focus is removed off of their Lord and Savior. Their attention is turned from the cross. And they become more concerned with work. What's for supper? What time American Idol is on? Or the lawn? Or stuff and more stuff than they are with Jesus. In their stern pursuit for living, they begin to blend in. They look just like everybody else in this world. And we talked about that this morning a little bit. People can no longer taste the salt of their life. They're not cities that are set on hill. They look just like everybody else. A good example of what I have in mind is found in the book of 1 Kings, chapter 3. Paul Foley, when you get over to 1 Kings chapter 3, read verses 6 through 13 for me if you don't mind. As Paul reads this for me, King Solomon started off with what I would say, having come from the river bottoms in the country, he started off a step ahead. He had a leg up when he became king. 1 Kings chapter 3, Brother Paul, verses 6 through 13 for me. And while he's doing that, Roger, I want you to look up 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 4. And we want to make a contrast or a comparison between these two verses because they are diametrically opposed to one another. Go ahead, Paul.
And Solomon said, "Thou hast shown them to thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, which thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made my servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I am not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in thy midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen a great people, that cannot be numbered nor counted or multitude. Hear therefore my servant an understanding heart to the people, and I may discern between good or bad, or who is enabled to judge this is thy so great a people. And the speech pleased the Lord, and Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done accordingly my words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there is one like thee, neither there shall any rise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there should not be any among thee kings like thee in all thy days."
Nobody like Solomon, before or after. We're talking about mere mortals now, right? As far as kings go. He had a good understanding heart. And not only that, God gave him what he asked for and what he didn't ask for. So he has this understanding heart. He has these riches. Now, would you say he had a leg up? Here we have a good start. Now, listen to 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 4.
"For it was so, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David."
Would you say this is a contrast between extremes? He starts off so good with a leg up, and by the time he's an old man, He's left his Creator. It is inconceivable to me that Solomon just woke up one morning and said, okay, I'm going to leave the Lord. That's not the way it works. I'd almost stake the farm on this, that it was a gradual process of departing from God, bit by bit, piece by piece, inch by inch. Another good example is found in our New Testaments in Galatians chapter 4. Turn over there with me, please. Galatians chapter 4, we'll begin reading with verse 8. I'll give you time to get there if you're searching, but time's about up. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, that's an important point, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods, but now. Do we have a contrast already? Do we? Shake or nod, so y'all know you're with me. The answer is yes. After that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Where had they come from? You know, sometimes it's good to look back and see where we've been, what we've accomplished through the strength that God has given us. Where had they been? Idolatry. The Bible says, not knowing God. What had they achieved? They came out of idolatry. They came from the point of not knowing God to knowing God. That's something special right there, isn't it? Now, what was their current state? They were in the process of turning back. Paul says, to those weak and beggarly elements. Now, just use your common sense reasoning, good old horse sense. Do you think they drove down a stake one day and said, okay, let's just go back to the way we were? Or do you suppose they just slowly drifted off course? And as a result, they just begin to blend in. Don't get me wrong about this blending in. You and I, even though my wife tells me that I can't do it, I've thought about it on more than one occasion of becoming a hermit, a recluse. We are in this world. But the key is, we are not of the world. You look at John chapter 17, verses 14 and 15. As Dewey talked about this morning, the only way we can escape evil and evil people is leave this world. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. There is a tremendous difference between mixing, and brethren, if you don't get anything else, you get this part of the lesson. There is a distinct difference between mixing and blending in. Now, those of you who've had to mow the yard and do certain other work where you have to deal with gas and oil, you know that you can't blend oil in water, can you? Can you blend? What happens when you try, Calvin, and mix oil and water? What happens? Say what? I didn't hear you. It separates, doesn't it? See, I've watched my wife make many a cake. Now, I'm not saying that I baked a cake. You wouldn't want to eat any cake that I bake. But I've watched her take that flour and egg and milk and blend it all together. But that's not mixing, is it? It's blending. Okay, David, what's your point? Right here is where we're going to have to change horses for just a minute. You and I must mix with the world. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. Now, Loy and I have talked about becoming hermits and recluses, but we understand what the Lord has given us as far as our task on this earth. We are to be the light. We are to be the salt. We brought this up before, haven't we? In order to be the light and salt, we have to mix with the world. A good point was brought up this morning about teaching. Brethren, people must come in contact with the Word of God in order to be able to understand, to show them the correct and right way. We have the responsibility and obligation of evangelism, Matthew 28, 18 through 20, and Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. But there are certain things that we just can't go along with. Was it Peter when he said, they think it's strange when you run not with them to the same excess of right? When it comes to evil, yes. Should we try and teach them? Should we be a good influence upon them? Yes. Do we run the same race they're running? Absolutely not. Paul would say in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, come ye out from among them and be ye separate. I'm reminded of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. The Bible talks about a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people. Yes, we are different when it comes to sin. Right here is where I want to change horses. Is there anything we can do to help ourselves from stopping this skid, this slippery slope that so many people are on of just blending in and being like the nations round about them? The answer is yes. And you know what my first point is? In order to be able to correct a problem, you first must know there is a problem. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Would you read that for me, Roger? Keep in mind, we're looking at a difference here between mixing and blending. We cannot be like the nations round about us. We can't be like the people around us because they are in sin. God has told us we are to be different. We are to come out from among them. Now, we're trying to stop that skid, Brother Savage, of becoming just like everybody else. The first step is in acknowledging, finding out and acknowledging there is a problem. What's the first step in most rehabilitation? Finding out there's a problem and acknowledging that problem. What did Paul tell us there, Brother Roger?
Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified?
You know, Brother Emery, is it like this? Every now and then we need to pause, stop, and see where we are. Find out if we're on the way up or we're on the way down. The answer is yes. So many people in this world feel like that they're fine no matter what they do. No matter what they think or how they act. That they've been deluded. And it can be from outside through false teachers, or it can be self-delusion. I was in a discussion earlier this morning with a person. We were talking about God and His love. There's no doubt that God loves humanity. He loves every single solitary soul. But I promise you that love is not going to counteract his judgment nature. Does he desire that you go to heaven and be with him in glory? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, God would have all men to be saved and come to knowledge of truth. And he loves you, he wants you there. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. You look at those judgment parables in Matthew chapter 25. Those people were condemned not just for what they were doing, but more so of what they had left undone. See where you are. Look at yourself. Is there any difference between you? And I tell you, this is hard. People don't like to stand out, do they? People don't like to be different than everybody else. Brother, I tell you, preachers are human beings and they like to be loved and liked. But that doesn't stop us from speaking the truth and telling people what they need to hear. Does it, Brother Savage? And we've made many an enemy in that realm, haven't we? Just because we told people the truth. If you're not like everybody else, because you're a Christian, that's a good thing. But if you're just like everybody else, you need to figure out where you are on this slope of blending in. There's something else that we can do to help ourselves. Most of the people I know do exactly what they want to do. If they make up their mind to do something, and I was reminded of this yesterday. I had a bad day yesterday as far as health is concerned. I was less than on top of the world. And my wife said, just go home and sit down. Well, I had bought a set of overload coil springs, and ever since I bought those overload coil springs, I was thinking about putting them on. And my wife said, no, don't do it. It's hot. You don't feel good. Well, guess what? I went out and jacked up my truck and put on the coil springs. And naturally, it didn't have any of the parts it was supposed to have. And I had to run all over town and scrape up the parts. You men know how this is. What's your point? Well, most of the people, whether it be men or women, once they make up their minds to do whatever it is, guess what? They're going to do it, aren't they? Now, I know the men in this audience are going to amen that about their wives once they make up their minds. So what do you do? Well, once you determine there's a problem, then focus on the problem. Understand the problem and determine within yourselves to change. Do what's right. Change course. I'm reminded of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16, 13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Now, where I come from, we'd just say, okay, cowboy up. Just get rude, hog tough. Determine in your mind that you're going to do what's right. You know, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, 58, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What's that mean? Be ye steadfast. Get locked down. That's what it means. But see, you're only going to achieve that through inner restraint. That inner resolve. That inner self-government. Then thirdly, focus on that which is good. There are certain people that I really enjoy being around. Now, people are of the mindset that those who proclaim the truth enjoy the presence and company of every human being. that's a myth. There are some people you like more than others. Now, it's true when it comes to biblical love, That love is shed abroad, that we desire the highest good for another, even at great expense to ourselves. I know what love teaches. That's just like a man told me one day, we were in a discussion and he was kind of upset about the direction, it was a religious discussion, of the way it was going. He said, well, you have to like me. I said, no, I don't. I have to love you. The Bible doesn't say anything about having to like you. And then I explained to him biblical love, and he understood that principle. But now, I like to be around good people. And there are certain people that really elevate and lift me up. They're good for me. In Proverbs chapter 20, verse 23, verse 7, the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Now, what's the relationship between those two points I just brought up? When I'm with good people, when I'm with the church, you ever notice this, Brother Savage, that when you are with the church, how much easier it is to think right things? And it promotes good spiritual health and healthy actions. So when you're talking about good and focusing on good, you be with good people. And I'll tell you, some of the greatest people on the face of God's green earth is right here in Emory, in this congregation. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Paul Foley, when you get over there, read that for me. So we're talking about exposing the problem, making a determination to do what is right, and then focus on good things. Brethren, I know some people in this world that have never seen a ray of light the whole time of their life. Nothing is ever good. They walk around looking like they've been weaned on a sour pickle. You know what I'm saying? Look like they've been sucking on a green persimmon. We need to focus not only on good people, but good things. Finally, what, Paul?
Finally, brethren.
Wait a minute, stop right there. I know I run the risk of turning some people off when I say stop, but that second word is extremely important. Finally, brethren, there is no doubt to whom Paul is writing. We're talking about the elect, the chosen, blood washed, blood sanctified, blood bought people, the church, the called out. Now, what does he want concerning his brethren, Paul Foley?
Brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things.
How many have heard your old grandma say, trash in, trash out? Yeah, y'all heard that? That apron philosophy is pretty good, isn't it? What's Paul telling us to do here? Think on good things. How often? Now, we're talking about trying to stay the skid of blending in, being like everybody else in this world. And by the way, you remember, when we're talking about the majority of the people in this world, they're not headed to the good side of eternity. I know that, and I can say it because Jesus already made that judgment while he was on the face of this earth. These are not my words. Matthew 7, 13, and 14. Enter ye in at the straight gate. Narrow is the way that leadeth unto life. Broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction, he said. And few there be that find it. Where is the majority of the world headed? So when you're concerned about being in the majority, you remember where the majority's headed. You want to be in that minority. You want to be among that few that Jesus talked about. How often should we examine ourselves, then turn around and determine to do what is right, and focus and think, train our minds on that which is good? As we get to the close of this, turn over to Luke chapter 9. When you get there, cast an eye upon verse 23. And he said unto them all, if any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. I'm going to end it right here. Should you and I be good mixers? Yeah. But just like that oil and water, we will separate. Can we blend in with the world? Absolutely not. So if you are on that slippery slope, if you are involved in that process of blending in, you need to apply the brake. You need to repent and turn back to your first love. Because you can't go so far into sin that we can't get you back. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. Not that you can't come back, but that your heart will become hard and calloused, and the word will have no effect upon you. I heard the old preachers say this many times concerning our subject this morning. Hell is too hot. Life is too short, and eternity is too long to be wrong about this. So if you're here today and you need to respond, and we can help in any way, we ask that you come as we stand and sing.
Thy heart right with God.